My name is Julie Tai, and I am the Director of Chapel at Fuller Theological Seminary. Welcome to Fuller Studios' audio stream of sermons drawn from campus chapels and preachers throughout our extended community.
Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It is Mission Week, as we've already been told. I was hoping to have Matthew 28 as my text. Instead, I've got Philippians 2. So I'm going to talk to you about Christ-formed community, since that seems to be a fundamental basis from which to launch out into mission. Now, pew dwellers, subjected to sermons on the passage that we had read out to us in such dramatic fashion this morning, are often told one of two things when presented with this passage: that it contains a fragment of an early Christ hymn which celebrates the fact that God the Son became human by, in some sense, emptying himself of his divinity, so verse 7 in particular of our passage, or that it is all about imitating Christ. After all, doesn't Paul say to us in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus," as a means of framing the whole? And doesn't this strongly suggest to us that we ought to so frame our lives that they reflect this self-emptying work of Christ? And in a sense, this shows us that those two suggestions about self-emptying on the one hand and imitating Christ on the other aren't necessarily mutually exclusive. Now, I don't want to deny that there is much truth about both of those assertions. Our passage does contain a Christ hymn, and it does talk about the humiliation of the Son in becoming human. He made himself of no reputation and took the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of a human being. What is more, Paul does tell us to have the mind of Christ in these matters. But I worry that placing the emphasis on the passage on these two things fails to take with sufficient seriousness the larger whole. It would be a bit like reading the fairy tale Cinderella and focusing on the fact that her foot fitted the glass slipper rather than upon the fact that she was the one whose life was transformed in order that she could live happily ever after with her prince. Of course, the glass slipper is the turning point in the story, but it's a turning point in a larger whole. If we miss the whole, focusing only on the part, then we fail to see what the story is really all about. And so I suggest with Philippians 2. Well then, what is the story all about? It appears that this letter was written at a period in Paul's life when he was expecting to die for the faith. In the first chapter, in verses 23 to 24, he tells his readers that he's hard-pressed between a desire to be with Christ and a desire to remain in order to serve the church. This is underlined in the last chapter of the epistle, where he speaks of not needing anything and of being able to do all things through Christ's strength. You remember the passage in 4:13. It's in this context that he speaks. To put it another way, our chapter is prefaced with suffering for the sake of the gospel. Notice in chapter 1, verses 27 to 30, Paul enjoins the believers to remain steadfast in their faith during a time of persecution that mirrors that being experienced by the apostle himself. Therefore, he says at the beginning of our chapter, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, if there are such things in the Christian life, and if such things are what we should expect to see in the life of the Christian, then be like-minded, be loving, of one accord and of one mind. He goes on to elucidate Christian virtues that should adorn the suffering church in verses 3-4. Not selfish ambition and conceit, but lowliness of mind, esteeming each other more than ourselves. Not only looking out for our own interests, but also the interests of others. We need to be like-minded, lowly-minded, Christ-minded, verse 5. The context here is that of the community, not that of the individual. We're not enjoined to be an island working out our salvation with fear and trembling. We're enjoined as members of Christ's community to love one another through times of great trial. The mind we should develop is not that of Superman who single-handedly saves the day, but of the body of Christ learning to love and to serve one another and through suffering being made more like Christ by habituating ourselves to the way of Christ and to the thoughts and patterns of behavior fitting for those who are joined to Christ. Well, what is this consolation we have in Christ? What is this comfort of love, this fellowship of the Spirit, this affection and mercy that we read of? What is this mind of Christ that the apostle enjoins us to develop? It is the self-emptying, self-abnegating service of one another. Paul is often noted for beginning with theology and ending with doxology. Sometimes he never even finishes what he begins to say because he gets caught up in the beauty and the loveliness of God and finds himself worshiping. It's interesting that here, as he speaks to the tender hearts of the Philippians, he offers them a picture of Christ that is in the form of a hymn or a confessional fragment. It's worship all over again. And this is how it ought to be. Our theology should naturally overflow in worship. In knowing God better, we should be drawn into his nearer presence to delight in him and to find the source of our pleasure in him. What we find in this Christ hymn is the gospel in miniature. Christ, the form of God, makes himself of no reputation, taking on our humanity in addition to his divinity, in order that he may somehow scoop up our humanity and unite us with God. He is humbled to death on the ignominious cross, in order that he may be exalted above all others, and in order that we might have the privilege of bowing before his name. Everyone will bow eventually, but we will be bowing not in servile fear, but in grateful acknowledgement that the Lion of the tribe of Judah, our Aslan, has been humbled, that we might be exalted with him. Now, if that doesn't make your heart sing, if it doesn't dazzle with the brightness of God's glory in the midst of your difficulties and hardships, if it doesn't break into your life like a sunbeam through the dark clouds on a cold, dreary day, the kind of day we hardly ever see in Pasadena, then I don't know what will, for this is glory, to be formed into a Christ-shaped community. Is our task one of imitating Christ then? Having been saved through him by the secret work of his Spirit, are we now to conform ourselves to the pattern of his life like a dancer learning new steps from her instructor? To this I would answer yes and no. Yes, Paul clearly tells us that we must be a community having the mind of Christ expressed in a life of humiliation and conformity to the will of God through thick and thin in the expectation of the glory that awaits us at the end of it all. But no, this is not a matter of slavish imitation. We've all heard musicians that are able to play each note in a piece of music perfectly and to time as they have been taught. There's nothing improper or faulty with their music, but somehow it lacks something. It lacks spirit. It has the deadening sound of an automaton about it, as if it were played by a robot repeating in perfect metronomic time exactly what was expected. Contrast that with the performer who plays exactly the same music, also note perfect, but whose performance sears the hearts of those who hear her. It transports those listening to another place where their fears and worries and terrors melt away. And they're accompanied only by tears of joy as the music somehow courses through their very being. That is what Paul means here. Not mere imitation, but transformation. Not acting like another, but having the mind and life formed by that of another, as he by his spirit is formed in us. Not an individual trying to live an impossible dream, but a community shaped by God's grace into the likeness of Christ, so that our fears and worries and terrors melt away. And we're accompanied by tears of joy as the music that is the life of Christ courses through our very being, so that we cannot help but bow down and worship. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You have been listening to a production of Fuller Studio. Fuller Studio provides articles, podcasts, videos, and other resources for a deeply formed spiritual life. Subscribe on your favorite podcast app or visit us at fuller.edu/studio.